Shalom, everyone. I'm Monty Judah with Lion and Lamb Ministries, and I want to welcome you to our study in the book of Matthew. We are in the midst of the study right now, and in this program, we're going to take up the study from Matthew chapter 7. Now, in our last program, when I left you off, while we had covered this first paragraph, let me just review that very quickly as we get into chapter 7. He said, "Do not judge, lest you be judged, for in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you." I've heard some people say, well, you're not permitted to judge another brother in the faith. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. You can judge the behavior of others around you, but be aware of, in the same manner that you judge, you will be judged. If you use this measure for judgment for someone, that's the one that'll be used for you. The truth of the matter is that we all make judgments. We judge and decide what clothing we're going to wear, what time we're going to do something, how we're going to relate to different people, whether we're going to build a friendship or not build. We make judgments all the time. And spiritually, we make judgments all the time about whether we will do this or not do that. And the whole key is to make judgments in a consistent way. Make judgments that are righteous judgments, that is the right thing. If you make a righteous judgment and then you turn around and make a unrighteous judgment, then you appear as a hypocrite. And what the Lord is basically saying is if you get into that mode, while you're rendering judgments about this person, you're missing the things that you're going to be judged about. The speck in the eye of your brother versus the beam in your eye. By the way, the beam that he's talking about is not just a, you know, the first one's like a splinter. The beam that he's talking about is like one of these things that they would make a tapestry with. You know, they would weave a tapestry of a rug or something, that kind of a beam. Can you imagine that stuck in your head and you're worried about the splinter in the other guy's eye? You look like an idiot. You know, in that situation. And that's what the Lord is talking about. It's generally safer for you to not focus on judging other people. It's generally better for you if all of the judgments you make are basically about your behavior. Did I do the right thing here or didn't do the right thing here? It's better if you judge yourself than other people judge you or the Lord have to judge you. If you get into the business of judging other people, you're going to find yourself that you're putting yourself out there to where you're subject to judgments for it. And generally, most people who have the ego to go and judge others have the blindness to not see the things that they can be judged for, what their sins are. If a person in the faith goes and wants to make a big deal out of the sin of this brother. Oh, this brother has sinned and so forth. You need to be very, very careful because that person that is going that zeal, if you peel back the layers, you're going to find even grosser sin with the person who's making the accusation. You will, as a spiritual rule, you will find even grosser things with that person. It would be far better if you just left it alone and let the Lord be the judge so that your sins are not exposed as a result of it. So his counsel was, judge not lest you be judged by the same measure. That's a very important life lesson to learn, and Yeshua is teaching them how to live their life and be successful. Now he goes on to say here in verse 6, he said, "Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their foot and turn and tear you to pieces." There's a lot of people who think, well, my righteousness is so great, I can just do it with anybody. Not true. There are some people, you know, that are full of evil. You don't need to go try to share with them the gospel on how they should accept the Messiah. You know, they have gone so far. You know, if it's a pig, pearls aren't going to do anything for it. You know, there's an old funny expression that says you should never dress up a pig in a tuxedo and take him to a banquet. Now, a pig at a banquet, I'm sure, would have a good time. But the proverb goes on to say, it ruins a perfectly good tuxedo and it annoys the pig. There are just some things that it's just, you just shouldn't do. And if you're talking to a person who is being profane and hostile, how are you supposed to talk peace with that person? You're not. Withdraw. Do not put your pearls before him. Do not try to treat him to him. He is in a different mode. He's acting like an animal and not a man. And as a result, you know, you wouldn't go up and try to share the gospel with a wolf, would you? It's not going to accomplish anything. Besides, that might endanger you. Well, that's the same thing when you're dealing with somebody that's this outrageous. So the question is to really be wise in all of our dealings with other people. And is the person, and I'm not saying, you know, the person is not worthy of the gospel. What I'm saying is there has to be an appropriate time when it's shared, and there's sometimes it's not appropriate for it to be shared with them. I know that the Messiah came to save every person. But when I'm talking to a guy who, you know, wants to stab me, that's probably not the right time to talk to him, you know, about that. It's just not going to work and so forth. And the Lord's telling them to be wise about how they deal with other people. And he says, don't give the holy to the dogs. Don't do it. You know, it's not going to accomplish anything. So what should we be doing? Chapter 7, verse 7. Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be opened. Or what man is there among you, when his son shall ask him for a loaf, will give him a stone? Now there's a very fundamental thing about speech here that's taking place. And by the way, the direct spiritual application is, when do you think the Lord is going to respond to you? By you coming up and complaining about your life? Or are you coming up and asking him something specific that you need for your life? Which do you think that the Lord's going to respond to? He's going to respond to you just simply asking. Sitting around and complaining about stuff solves nothing. Doesn't solve any issues for your life. You might as well jump in with the dogs, because that's all dogs do, is just sit around, bark, and complain. But they're not really solving the problem. And if you're going to be a problem solver, if you're going to be a person who has more peace in your life than you could have had otherwise, you have to be seeking solutions to the things that are bothering you, things that are your problems. You seek solutions. And to seek a solution does not require you to forever complain about the problem. At some point, you have to stop complaining about it and simply pursue the solution. In this particular case, he gives three examples. You know, ask and you'll receive, seek and you'll find, knock and it will be opened to you. And if it's a door that's blocking you, knock on the door and ask to go in. If it's something that you need but you don't know where it's at, well, seek it. You know, go find it. In other words, these are simple actions that lead to solutions. You can't believe the number of people that we have running around the world who can never get ahead because they never do these three simple things. They never do these three simple things. But as spiritual people, this is what we're supposed to be pursuing. By the way, because of the resource of who the Lord is to us, you can ask the Lord to assist you on every one of these things. Lord, you know, I'm looking for something here. Could you assist me with that? By the way, yours truly has a black cell phone. And I set this thing down in my house somewhere where I don't remember. And then suddenly, I can't find it. Now, it's only going to be in the kitchen, or it could be in my office, or it could be in the bedroom, or it could be in the bathroom. I mean, it's not going to be like all over the place. But part of my problem is it's black, and I have these black granite countertops in my kitchen, and if I lay that thing down on my black countertop in my kitchen, I cannot find it. It's like right there in front of me, and it's hidden. Plus the fact that I'm a guy, and most men can't see things that are immediately in front of them, just to add to the confusion. But you know what I do, how I get through the world today? When I can't find a phone and say, Lord, you said seek and you would find. I said, could you assist me in seeking my phone so I can find it? You know what? Every time I find it. And there's been a bunch of times I've actually measured this out. I've gone through the house, gave up. Finally said, okay, Lord, I'm going to ask you. And that's when I find it. And all he's doing is teaching me how simple these lessons are. If you can't get through the door, why don't you ask the Lord to assist you in knocking on the door? Lord, could you maybe knock on the door for me? You know, and maybe they'll answer for you. Whatever the case may be, you know, you ask and you receive. It's a very simple principle to live by. You'll be a lot more successful and a lot less frustrated in your life. And this is a very practical way, spiritually, how to walk out your faith. The Lord's right there with you every day. He's involved with you every day. Learn to be the spiritual person you are. Learn how to walk out your life with the Lord. These simple things work. That's what he's trying to teach them to do. He says, let's go to verse 10. Or if he shall ask for a fish, he will give him a snake, will he? If you then, being able, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father, who is in heaven, give what is good for those who asked him? Even your own earthly father, you know, he's not holy, did good things for you when you asked him. Well, your heavenly Father is going to respond to you as well. All of these things, did you notice? All these things is ask for your Father's help. You know, ask him to help you with each of these things. He says he's not going to withhold it for you. I think there's a psalm, no good thing will he withhold from him who walks uprightly. God says, if it's a good thing for you and you're walking uprightly before me, I will not withhold any good thing for you. You will receive every good thing that you're supposed to receive. That was a wonderful assurance to me in my younger days. The Lord has proved that to me multiple times over, and I can, without qualification and hesitation, recommend the same to you. These things do work, and the Messiah was right when he gave this instruction to us, and we need to learn how to do it. Verse 12, therefore, however you want people to treat you, so treat them, for this is the law and the prophets. The old famous golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And that system works. If you show kindness to people, they will show kindness to you. You ever seen the person who goes into the restaurant and is critical of the wait staff and complains of the food and says, hey, I don't like this food. You gotta correct it and so forth. You know what happens to that food? You know, and they take it back to the kitchen. Everybody in the kitchen is informed, oh, this guy's complaining about the food. You know what people are tempted to do? And by the way, they've actually seen this done. They say, oh, he didn't like the food? Well, let's help him like the food. And then they do gross things, like spit on the food and other things like that. That's what you're going to get back on you. Be very careful about how you treat other people. Now, maybe it wasn't right what the people in the kitchen did. I certainly wouldn't agree with that. However, you set people up to behave and reflect back on you how you treat them. If you walk up to a clerk and you treat them with kindness and a smile and say thank you and so forth, you're probably going to get something similar to that back. But if you come there scowling and nasty, and so forth, why you're not going to get, you know, the best service. You know, Adam, they're basically going to tolerate you at best. Fourth, now consider how you treat one another, how we get along with one another in the faith. How you treat others is how you're going to be treated. If you're being generous, they'll be generous with you. If you're being gracious, they'll be gracious with you. If you're showing mercy to them, you will receive mercy. In other words, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. On this, he says, is the law and the prophets. This is all of the teaching of Moses and all the teaching of the prophets of Israel. They've all taught these basic things to us. We see example after example in the history of Israel, the examples of what has happened to other godly men. We see how this principle works. We understand how it works, and we can apply it to ourselves as well, and it will work the same way for us. So what some call the golden rule. Verse 13, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And many are those who enter by it, for the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. This is a fascinating verse to stand on the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem and read this verse. And the reason is that in the ancient times, there was a well-known teaching principle that was known on the Mount of Olives that goes directly to this. There used to be a bridge. It was a narrow bridge that extended from the Temple Mount across the Kidron Valley over to the Mount of Olives. This was called the Priestly Bridge. And it was a way, if you were coming from Bethany, if you were coming from Jericho, you could go and you could go into the temple complex by going across that bridge. Now, if you didn't go across the bridge, the Kidron Valley opened up for you and swung around to the left and just kept getting deeper and deeper and swing around. And as it swung around over to the south side, all the way on the other side of the city, was a place called Gehenna. Gehenna is the Hebrew word for hell. Now, if you're standing on the Mount of Olives, you have this one narrow bridge that goes right to the temple. Or you could walk downhill, which is much easier to walk, and it would just gently lead you right to hell, right to Gehenna. And essentially, Yeshua is saying, you see how we are standing on the Mount of Olives? If you go the narrow way, the narrow gate, it takes you to life. But if you take the wide way, the one that's easy and downhill, that will take you to hell and destruction. And essentially, that's what's true in life. For you to pursue life, you have to pursue it according to the rules. There has to be a straight line. There has to be a particular path, a particular order on how you can do that. That's going through the narrow gate, you know, to pursue good things. But if you don't follow rules, well, then it's wide open. You can do anything you want, wherever you want to go, and it all leads to hell. I think he was on the Mount of Olives when he taught this. I think because every time I've gone on tours to the Mount of Olives, one of the things I like to point out is there used to be this bridge, and I like to read this verse and show them, if you were going to go to the temple, you had to go through this narrow way, but if you wanted to go to Gehenna, you just start walking. Just don't go across the bridge. Just don't go through that narrow thing, and it'll lead you right down to Gehenna, all the way down. Verse 15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by the fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, and figs from thistles, are they? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down, thrown in the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. This is a incredible principle for us to discern all of the different competing voices and instruction that we get from a whole variety of people. Probably the most dominant question that I've ever had from believers, being a teacher of the Scripture, is not questions about what does the Scripture say. It's questions about, I heard this other guy say this. What do you think about that? In other words, I heard a competing teacher say something a little bit different than what you say. What do you say about that? And they should be able to make that determination themselves. And so my way of trying to address that is not to point out the error of the other person. I say it's more of a case, I'm not going to make a comment about another ministry, you know, and so forth. You've got to decide that. And if we go any further with it, I said, well, examine the fruit. You know, where is it going? What's the benefit of it? If you follow that teaching, you follow that, what kind of fruit does it produce for you? Is there anything good that comes out of that for you? Or is there bad fruit? What's it going to do for you? Here I am. I'm teaching about the Messiah. I'm teaching about the Messiah didn't do away with the Torah. If you obey the commandments of the Lord, you'll have the blessings. If you obey the commandments of the Lord, you'll have a better life. These are the fruits. Take a look at the fruit. Is what I said, is it true? Does it work out? Or the other guy who says, oh, no. No, you don't have to follow Moses. We just believe in Jesus. We don't have to do that. We don't have to keep kosher and so forth. You can eat pig, you know, all you want. Okay, well, let's examine the fruit. Who is putting their health in question? Who's getting the blessings? What's the benefit? What's the good that comes from it? Examine the fruit. One of the things that is particularly for spiritual men, if you want to find out, is this guy for real? Is this really a good spiritual man here? Go look at his children. Go look at his wife, his own house. Is this a place of peace? Are his children well taken care of? Are they learning? Or are there an assortment of problems? Because that's the fruit of his life. That's the kind of tree he really is. That's the reason why a lot of preachers in the past have always had struggles with whether or not they're really teaching the Word of God, because a lot of times you look at their children and their children are extremely rebellious. You ever heard the term PK, preacher's kid? That was the kid that would get in more trouble than any other kid. If you ran around with a PK, you were probably going to get in trouble, because it was rebellion in that kid. He was rebelling against his father because he was building a spirit of rebellion instead of a spirit of peace. And that was one of the telltale signs. Look at the fruit of this person's life and see what it's doing. We all want our children, our fruit, to do well. Amen? But it also tells us something about us. It's a reflection of what kind of tree are we? Do we bear good fruit or otherwise? When you look at the works of other ministries, when you look at the works of other teachers and so forth, go examine the product. Go examine, you know, the good that they're doing. Take a look and see whether you think that's a good thing that they have done. If you have all kinds of turmoil and all kinds of trouble, and there's all these checkered past of all these brethren, you know, that some good, some not so good, a lot of them didn't like it, blah, blah, blah. Well, that's the fruit. That's the fruit of that person's ministry. But if you find where there's an abundance and there's many who speak to the positive of that person, well, that's the fruit. That's the fruit of that ministry. Now, there's nobody perfect. You know, we're not saying that anybody can be perfect except the Lord. But he's giving this as a measure. If you're gonna work and cooperate with some other people, you need to know what kind of fruit are you getting. Because he said there are some people who are going to be entering into the assemblies that are false. They have different agendas. I'll never forget back in the days when I was a good Baptist boy about these two fellows that came to town. And they were two men. They were professional men. And they had this business between the two brothers. And one of them said, well, I'm going to go join the Baptist church. And the other one said, well, I'm going to go join the Presbyterian church, the two biggest churches in town. And the reason why I am is so that we'll have the whole place covered for our business. Because they were going to the church to get people to come and use their business. They weren't going to church because they wanted to join the church or join with the brethren or worship the Lord. They were coming there with an agenda for others. When they were found out that that's what they were doing, both churches rejected them, rightfully so. It was a case of, we got the wrong fruit. This is not good fruit coming from this tree. And you and I are supposed to learn, and this is the Messiah teaching us, how to make those kinds of judgments, how to make those good decisions on who are we dealing with and what is it that we're dealing with. He goes on to, now he comes to verse 21, and let me, I'm glad I still have some time in this particular segment because I've got a few things to say about this one. Of all the verses in the Bible, these are the verses that scare me more than any other verses in the Bible. I mean, I truly have a fear of God when I read these. It goes as follows. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. If you have a testimony and you say, well, I'm going to follow Jesus, and somehow your testimony is at odds with what the Father has said, the Lord just said here, you will not be entering the kingdom of heaven. You must do what is the will of the Father. And the reason I mention that is because classically, we as messianics, the number one most acute issue that we deal with is people coming out of the church and suddenly discovered in the messianic way, we're supposed to be obeying the commandments of the Lord. You know, the law of Moses, we're supposed to be learning that, the Torah, and so forth. And we come from an environment in the church where they say, no, we don't have to do that. And in the church, this is a very common expression, it seems like in the Old Testament, it's what our Heavenly Father was teaching, but in the New Testament, it is what the Son is teaching. And they feel, we'll do what the Son says, and we're not going to pay attention to the Father anymore. Well, this verse is speaking directly to that. This is Yeshua saying, that if you are not doing the will of my Father, you know, Old Testament stuff, Torah stuff, law stuff, you will not be entering the kingdom of heaven. And he goes on to say that in that day, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons? And in your name, many miracles. Now, that's really, that's home run stuff. That's spiritual home run, you know, healing. We do it in Jesus' name. Surely that's the evidence. I'm on my way to the kingdom of heaven. He said, even if they argue those things, they will not be entering the kingdom of heaven. And he goes on to here, he says, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye who practice lawlessness. Lawlessness is you take the commandments of God and you say, I don't have to follow them. Now, that's fundamental. Now, we don't keep commandments to get saved. But if you don't keep the commandments of the Lord, you just proved you don't know the Lord. and you must know the Lord for you to receive salvation. You have to have a personal relationship with the living God. You have to believe in Him. And if you don't do what He says, and you don't follow His commandments, then you didn't believe in Him, did you? James teaches the same thing. One man says he has faith. So let me see his good works, and then I'll tell you about whether he has faith or not. And if you listen to someone who specifically says, hey, I believe in Jesus, but we don't have to do what the law says. Well, this is what Yeshua was talking about in Matthew chapter 5. This is the story we just talked about what kind of tree is bearing what kind of fruit. But now we're down to specifically the Messiah saying, if you don't do the will of the Father, you're not going to be in the kingdom of heaven. I don't care what your testimony is. We called you Lord. I never knew you. I have a lot of people that know me as Monty Judah. I've never met him, and I don't know him. You think that's possible, that there'd be a lot of people that could say that to the Lord and they never knew the Lord and the Lord doesn't know them? Yeah, it's very easy to be done. What is much more difficult is to make sure you really do have that relationship. And one of the signs that you have the relationship is you do what He says. My father gave me the basic instruction as a father did with his son, like most sons receive, and which was, son, believe that I'm your father and I will do wonderful things for you. My father never said that to me. My father said, son, obey what I say and I will do good things for you. And we got an understanding between us that he was my dad and I was going to be having, that was part of my relationship with him. And that's how good things came to me. Just believe that I fathered you is not a sufficient reason for you to have a relationship. And the same thing is true of the Lord. Now, I want you to take note of these three different activities. I'm going to spend a moment here. He said, let's see, we've cast out demon, we prophesy in His name, we preach His name, and we perform miracles. Not trying to take any cheap shots here, but it sounds like a full gospel assembly to me. You know, we believe in miracles. We believe in spiritual phenomenology. We see all these signs and wonders. And boy, doesn't that prove it? No, it doesn't prove it. Those are things that naturally happen with other believers. But that doesn't prove that you're doing and obeying the Lord. Obeying the Lord would be doing the will of the Father. Our basic belief system from John chapter 3, verse 16 is to believe that the Father has sent the Son. Who are you believing in? The Father, who sent the Son. That then, believing in the Son, you receive the forgiveness of sin and the gift of eternal life. You have to start with belief in the Father. If you are being told, well, forget the Father. All you have to do is believe in the Son. You're going to make a huge mistake because you're going to be calling Him Lord, Lord, and not doing the will of the Father. Like I said before, these are some of the scariest verses I've ever read. I pray I will not see the conversations that will be between the Lord and people who think they're going to be a part of the kingdom on this. It concerns me greatly when I hear people who have a testimony of faith in the Messiah and yet they deny His commandments. It bothers me greatly. I don't understand how they can read these words and not be concerned about what they're doing. All right, verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon a rock. And rain descended, and the floods came, The winds blew and burst against that house, and yet it did not fall, for they had been founded upon the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them, you will be a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, the burst against the house, it fell, and great was its fall. When you have a single piece for foundation, a single foundation, you don't have a shifting foundation. When you have sand that you put a building on to and so forth, this part of the earth goes this way, this part of the earth goes that way when bad things happen. And when things start moving out from under you, guess what happens? What you built on top of it collapses and breaks. If you shake things, but you're attached to something solid, it stays there. But if there's multiple things, it will settle. A lot of people don't know this. But geologically, they have discovered that the city of Jerusalem, where the city sits there in the land of Israel, that the bedrock is up at the surface of the earth there. There is one solid rock that the entire city of Jerusalem is sitting on. It's not multiple things. It's one rock. So solid is this rock that the previous inhabitants have dug down into this rock and made passageways and rooms into the rock. And whether people realize it or not, the old city of Jerusalem where it sits there, a lot of people don't know, but it goes six different levels deep into the earth. And all of those different levels is not dirt. They don't have to reinforce it. It's solid rock from the top all the way down. Very few cities in this world that can lay claim to that the whole city is literally sitting on a single rock. You know, you look at Mount Rushmore, you know, that one big face, you know, where they carved the bus and the faces out of and so forth. They did that because there was one single rock. But even at that, they've discovered it gets cracks and they have to repair it, make sure it doesn't, somebody's nose doesn't fall off his head and other kinds of things like that. But in Jerusalem, it's one rock. And so we have this incredible example of what the Lord was talking about. The Lord's kingdom here on the earth is based on the city of the king, the city of Jerusalem. And it by its very nature, it is a living example of building a house on a rock, not on multiple things. You know, for it, like other cities are built on earthquake zones and so forth. The very interesting teachings that Yeshua has given to us here. And verse 28 of chapter 7, it says, the result was that when Yeshua had finished these words, the multitudes were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. Now, the scribes were the highly educated men. They knew the scripture. They're the ones that copied the scripture and made copies of the scripture. They're the ones who were the standard teachers of the scripture. In fact, to this day, the jots and tittles that we find in the Tanakh, those are the special scribal marks giving them hints on certain teachings to be given and so forth. Only if you get into messianic things and learn about the Torah do you find out about these things. Most Christians have no idea what those are, never heard of such a thing. But there's certain standard teachings, and every Torah teacher, there's certain standard teachings that we do from Sabbath to Sabbath to Sabbath that is given. And that's what a scribe would do, and that's what a Torah teacher does, and so forth. But when Yeshua came along, and he's talking about principles in the Torah and so forth, they suddenly were amazed, because he's not teaching the same way they teach. In other words, as we're sitting here, he didn't just take one part of the Torah and give the teaching for that Sabbath. He was teaching at a whole nother level about this. You know, if you go all the way back there in chapter 5, well, you've heard it said, but I say to you, and that's where this whole dissertation started. he talked about what some of the commandments did. He talked about different teachers and what they say, and then he gave started giving very specific practical counsel and advice on how to walk before the Lord. And so that's the reason why they said, whoa, wait a minute. This guy's not teaching like the other teachers that we've had. And on top of that, he's speaking as one who has authority. In other words, we know that this is correct counsel coming from God. There's no one who disputes the truth here. These are true things that he has said. It makes sense. All right, so we've gone through chapter 7 now. Let's begin with chapter 8. And when he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. Behold, a leper came to him and bowed down to him, saying, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And he stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Yeshua said to him, see that you tell no one, but go, show yourself to the priest, and present the offering that Moses commanded for a testimony to them. Let's stop here for a moment because that's a very, very important passage. It has to do with that a leper, person who had the disease of leprosy, there's a law in the Torah called the law of the cleansing of the leper. That if a leper had leprosy, but suddenly he's cleansed of it, it's a very specific set of commandments. In fact, it's one of the most elaborate procedures for the temple service that was ever given by Moses to the priest to follow. That leper is then to go to the temple, present himself to the priest, announce to him that he's been cleansed of leprosy. That priest will then examine him. And then there is a period of some 7 days that he must now wait. And they wait to see if it's still true. They bring him back at the end of the 7 days. He's going to lose all of his hair. It's all going to be cut off from him. He's going to have to bring a turtle dove, a piece of cedar, a piece of red scarlet, some hyssop, and so forth. And there's going to be this elaborate procedure of how one turtle dove is not going to die, another one's going to be released, and a sprinkling that will be taking place. And this whole procedure is going to have to go through so that he can then publicly be declared that he is a cleansed from leprosy and he's fine. Well, in the priesthood, they got to examining, you know, all of the procedures, the temple service procedures that Moses specifically gave. And out of the 13 sacrifices, only 5 of them are really specifically elaborated in Leviticus. Aaron, his sons, had to come up with the other procedures. But on this one procedure, which is called the law of the cleansing of the leper, Moses gave it in exacting detail how it was to be done. Very specific instructions on it. So the priesthood in ancient times asked the question, why did the Lord through Moses give us this incredible specific procedure that we're to follow for the law of the cleansing of the leper when he didn't give us elaborate procedures on whole burnt offerings or free will offerings or guilt offerings or sin offerings or whatever, or even for the high holidays and the offerings done there. He didn't give us the exact procedures. We worked that out. Why did he give us such an elaborate procedure? And here was the conclusion that they drew. They said, first of all, leprosy is really an incurable disease. I mean, if you're going to be cured from it, God has to do it. God has to do it. So when the day comes that lepers start coming to the temple and start saying that they've been cleansed and they want to go through this procedure, this will be evidence that the Messiah must be in the land somewhere because God is cleansing lepers, which is what he's supposed to do. So when Yeshua said to him, don't tell anybody, don't go out to them. Go to the temple, present yourself to the priest. That is the most powerful way that you can present your testimony. And you'll be a testimony to the priests that I'm in the land. So that the priest will say, hey, all these lepers are being cleansed. The Messiah's got to be here. Where's the Messiah? Who cleansed you? Who did you talk to? What happened? It would be a very powerful sign to them that the Messiah was truly in the land with him. And so that's the instruction that he gives to this leper. Later on, he'll be doing the same thing. There will be a story of cleansing of 10 lepers, which he will tell them, go to the priest, go through the procedure, you know, that is called for. Verse 5, and when he had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him entreating him and saying, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering great pain. And he said to him, I will come and heal him. But the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I, too, am a man under authority and with soldiers under me, and I would say to them, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it. Now when Yeshua heard this, he marveled, and he said to those who were following, truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith within anyone in Israel. And I say to you that many shall come from the east and from the west and recline at the table of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the sons of the kingdom shall be cast out into the outer darkness, in a place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Yeshua said to the centurion, go your way. Let it be done to you as you have believed. And the servant was healed that very hour. This is a fascinating story. Yeshua he's not even with the man who's being healed. He's dealing with the master of that man. In this particular case, it's a Roman centurion. By the way, that's a high rank for a Roman soldier. And centurion actually means in command of 100. So he was a commander of 100 men, like what we would call a whole company of men that he was in command of. And he was not somebody you messed with. You know, he had the power to representing Rome as a soldier to do a lot of things. And so he came and he asked, and when he said, well, I'll go and I'll help. He said, no, you don't have to. I'm a man under authority. I know how authority works. I know if you say it, it will happen. I said, that's the way it happens. I know you have the authority over this and so forth. Yeshua immediately equates and he says, I've not seen this kind of faith in Israel. You know what I think he was talking about? A lot of people don't know this, but leaders do. The authority that a leader uses is the same spiritual law and principle as faith. When you have faith in God, you recognize God's authority in your life. I just got through sharing with you the teaching that Yeshua talked about. If you call me Lord, but you don't do what is the will of my Father, then you really didn't believe in me. You didn't know me. If you will do what I say, then I know you believe in me. The centurion understands this. If I say go, then I know that you're recognizing my authority, and that's how good things will happen. And you don't have to come, Lord. You just say the word, and I know it will be true because I believe in you and in your authority. When we challenge the authority of God is when we're faithless. Faith and being under authority are one and the same thing spiritually. Every boss, every leader, every master, however you want them, there's a certain measure of you trust them to a certain extent, and that's the reason why you do what they say. You have faith in them. I, as a teacher, there's a lot of people who have faith in me to teach, therefore they submit to my leadership, they submit to my teaching to hear it. When people come in and sit before me so I can teach, the same thing that happened with the Messiah, they sat down before him. They're putting their faith in him to receive instruction. And they're recognizing his authority as the teacher to do it. It's one and the same. And Yeshua is pointing out this is a very, very important principle. By the way, let me just tell you, You will not be successful in your spiritual life if you have authority problems. If you got problems with your father as an authority figure or other authority figures around here, your faith is not going to work. If you've got authority problems with obeying the instructions of a policeman, your faith isn't going to work. All authority has been put in its proper place, and it says it comes from God. Everybody is just, it's God's sharing his authority down to different people to do things. And when you reject authority, you're rejecting the Lord. You're not believing in him. And of course, the scripture tells us that in the case of a father who's given to us to help you to grow, a policeman is there as a public servant, civil servant to help you in your community. But if you reject their authority, you're rejecting the things the Lord is trying to do for you. You're not going to be able to stand up to the Lord and say, well, I hear you, but I'm not going to do what you say. You cannot then say that you have faith in God. They're one and the same. Very, very important principle. And every person who's going to mature in the faith better learn this lesson. And hopefully you'll learn it from your parents when you're at home to begin with, before you try to go out into the world, because you will not be successful in this world if you do not respect authority. All right, that's where we're going to stop for this week. We finished with the story of the centurion, and we'll take up our study in the next program at verse 28 of chapter 8. Shalom to all of you.